more than 100 of them. In that list of all the notebooks, there is one book that has messages from the book of James. It's thick. I have preached through the book of James 5 or 6 times since I've been pastor here in 37 years. Our life group has studied it a couple of times besides that, and beyond that, single messages, individual messages, I'm not even sure how many of those that I have preached. I return to the book of James for the next few weeks for this reason. It is the definitive epistle that takes belief and behavior and joins them together. It's a book of doctrine, but it's also a book of duty. You can hear the word, but you have to be a doer of the word also. It teaches you, but the training that you receive is in everyday life. And so I invite you to turn to the letter of James, and we'll look at the first 8 verses this evening. And I entitled it, Nobody Knows. During the Civil War, the slaves are the first ones who sung that old spiritual, Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrow. Sometimes I'm up, and sometimes I'm down. And sometimes I feel I've almost been thrown to the ground. And although you see me going along, I have trials here below. And if you get there before I do, tell my friends I'm coming too. Because nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Maybe the writer of that old spiritual read the book of James and began to grasp its true meaning. James is the half-brother of Christ. He did not believe in Jesus until after the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:7 says that Jesus appeared to James after he came out of the grave. When you read with me these first 8 verses, you will not hear me read, nor will you read James, the brother of Jesus. But you will hear me read James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word servant can be translated bondslave. And a bondslave is somewhat different than just a bought slave. A bought slave is owned by a master and cannot go anywhere or do anything the master does not agree upon. But a bondslave has served all of his or her years, is free to go, but chooses to stay because the master has been so good to the bondslave. The bondslave says, better to be here than to be free in the world. And the bondslave drives a peg through his earlobe and wears an earring to indicate that he could have left, but he chose to stay because of the awesomeness of his master. And James says, that's who I am, because I serve an awesome God and an awesome master. James, believing after the resurrection, still could have written one of the earliest epistles. Because during the 40 days before Jesus ascended back to the heavens, it was James that he appeared to. So listen to the word of God. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, that is, in the persecution, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Father, may our souls find rest in you tonight. And as we remain with you in fellowship, teach us the things of God. Show us why trouble and trial is often in our best interest. And help us to have steadfast love and faith, single-minded in all of our thoughts, trusting you and walking in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Number one, the reality of trouble. Verse 2 does not say, if you meet trials. It says, when you meet trials. And here's what I know about a room full of people tonight. You're either coming out of a trial, in a trial, or headed for a trial tonight. Trials are common. When we are tried, we are simply lining up with all humanity, for troublesome times are here. In this world, Jesus said, you will have trouble, trials, tribulation. So we'll talk a moment about the reality of troubles. Let me tell you this. When you and I learn to meet our trials, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials, when we learn to meet our trials and accept them as a God-given opportunity for growth and development, we will begin to mature and grow in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. A trial will either make you bitter or better. It will hurt you or it will help you. It will grow you or it will stunt your growth. And the reason so many of us resist and rebel against the trials that come our way is because we do not understand that God sends trials so that we can grow and develop as a Christian. So the first thing you need to know about the reality of trouble is that it's coming. And when it comes, you can meet it with resistance or you can meet it with reception. If you resist it, you will get bitter and hurt. If you'll meet it with reception, you can get better and you can get help, because God gives us trials to grow us and develop us into true children of God, conformed to the image of Jesus. You need to recognize that the reality of trouble needs to be met with an uncommon attitude. You need to adopt an uncommon attitude toward a common experience. We all face trials, but not all of us face trials joyfully. And he says to us, count it as joy when you face trials. So you and I need an uncommon attitude to face a common experience. And you have to know this. Not many folk do it that way. Most folks face trials with a common attitude. I'll endure it if I must. I'll escape it if I can. But don't you ask me to embrace it. I'll endure it if I must. And I'll sure escape it if I can. But don't you dare ask me to embrace it. Well, James is saying to us, when trials are sent your way, don't just endure them. Don't try to escape them, but embrace them, for they have come through a nail-scarred hand into the life of a blood-bought child of God for your development and your growth. God's purpose in trials is to make you and me more like Jesus Christ. So face the trials of life with an uncommon attitude about a very common experience. One other thing that I want to say about the reality of troubles is that troubles need to strengthen your faith like exercise strengthens your muscles. You know as well as I do that if you never exercise, if you lay in a bed in a hospital room for weeks at a time, your muscles will atrophy. If you never lift anything, your muscles won't grow. So God sends heavy things, heavy trials, heavy troubles into our lives to strengthen us. There are a couple of examples in the Word of God that I really like. David said, "The reason I believe I can beat the giant at his own game is because one time a bear came into the camp and I put a rock in my slingshot and I twirled it around my head and I loosed it and I let it go and it hit the bear right between the eyes and he dropped dead. And another time a lion came into the camp and believe it or not, I did the same thing with that rock and that lion. And I believe that the same God who delivered me from the trouble of the bear and the trouble of the lion will deliver me from the trouble of this giant. I've got some past experience. I remember flexing my spiritual muscles and believing that God was able when the bear came. And I believe that when the lion came and I flexed my spiritual muscles, I was believing that God, who had killed the bear, was going to kill the lion. And I'm getting pretty good at believing because every time I flex my spiritual muscles, God does something in His strength and in His power that I could not possibly do. And so this giant is not facing David, he's facing God. The battle belongs to the Lord. See, that's what you've got to understand. The reality of trouble. Bears are coming. Lions are coming. And giants are on their way. But if you believe that God is able, then you understand that the bear is just a God-given opportunity for growth and development. If you understand that God is able, then the lion is just the ability of you adopting an uncommon attitude for a common experience. And if you believe that God is able, you're going to look at giant and you're going to simply say, it's just another opportunity for me to flex my spiritual muscles and believe that my God can do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that we ask or think. Now let me just give you one more word and then we'll go to the second thought. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. The idea of meeting a trial means that you are moving toward it and it is moving toward you. That means double speed. Ever how fast I'm living my life and moving toward the trial is moving toward me. Meaning that trials can come upon us suddenly. A phone call, and we're facing a trial. One word from somebody we love, and we're facing a trial. One doctor's visit, and we're facing a trial. One letter in the mailbox, and we're facing a trial. One email, 1 second can change everything, and we're facing a trial. When the Good Samaritan found the man who'd been beaten, Luke says he fell among thieves. Suddenly. When the disciples were on board the ship and Jesus had to rescue them, it said, and suddenly a storm came up and the winds began to blow. I regret to inform you that you may not have a great deal of notice before your trial comes along. So here's a good word from your pastor. Get ready. And stay ready. Because it's not if a trial comes, it's when trials come. The reality of trouble. Let's look for a moment at the reasons that trouble comes. Verse 4. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let me give you three words, and then I'll build on those three words for a moment. Word number 1, purity. Word number 2, stability. And word number 3, maturity. And I think surrounding those three words and what I'm about to say is the reason why trouble comes my way. God wants purity in my life. You'll never pray like you'll pray when trouble comes. You'll never pray like you pray when trouble comes. Trouble is the trumpet call to prayer. Trouble will open the door to the prayer closet and you'll rush in. One word from the doctor and you pray. One phone call that could mean tragedy and you'll pray. Trouble draws us like a magnet in metal. Trouble draws us to prayer and to purity before our God. It's amazing how many sins you can confess. Now, I'm down where we live for a moment. It's amazing how many sins you can confess. I mean, I told a guy one time he needed to just get on his knees and confess his sins, and he said, well, I can't think of any. And I said, just get down there and guess. I bet you hit a few. I'm telling you, it's amazing to me how many sins I can remember when trouble comes my way. I want to get right with God. I want my relationship to be everything it possibly can be. I want my fellowship to be in tune. It's amazing how God can remind me of things that I'd long since forgotten that needs to be confessed when trouble comes my way. And if that was the absolute only reason, it'd be a good reason for trouble to come my way. If it just gets me on my knees before God, confessing that I am a sinner who needs mercy and forgiveness and grace, if that's all it accomplished, nothing more, it'd be worth it just to get right and to try to stay right with God. But it does even more than that. Not only will our faith be purified, purity, we'll begin to develop patience, a little bit of stability in our lives. We won't blow about with every wind of doctrine. We won't be double-minded in our thoughts and our actions and in our attitudes. You know, and you've heard all of the trite little statements about patience. Lord, give me patience and give it to me right now. We've all got that kind of attitude because we're not very good waiters. And sometimes God says, I just want you to learn how to wait on the Lord. I want you just to know that when you wait on the Lord, you'll rise up like an eagle. You'll run and not be weary. You'll walk and not faint. God will refresh you when you wait on the Lord. I'm not a very good waiter, but I'm not embarrassed to say that because you're not either. We're all in this together. But sometimes God says, no, the answer can't come now. No, the problem cannot be fixed today. No, the situation cannot be solved this week. You're going to learn to wait on me and to trust me and to know without any reservation that the outcome is in the hand of a sovereign God who makes no mistakes. So listen to me. Purity and stability become maturity. Not only will I accept trouble so that it might purify my faith and it might stabilize me and develop my patience, I need to learn that my character, my very character, who I am before God, reputation's who you are before me, and character, that's who you are before God. Your very character is created and conformed to the image of Jesus when you learn that maturity comes out of waiting on the Lord. Trouble will make you mature. It was one of the older preachers that used to say that a tea bag's not worth much till you put it in hot water, and neither is a Christian. And that's pretty good theology. Until you and I have experienced the pains, the trials, the sufferings of life, we're not very compassionate. We're not very careful to pray for those who are hurting. Paul says when we get the comfort of God, only then can we give the comfort of God. 1 Corinthians. So what happens to us? We suddenly realize that if our world is not perfect, then maybe yours is not either. And if I have to get up and go when I'm hurting, maybe you have to get up and go when you're hurting. And if I have to make it when I struggle, then you have to make it when you struggle too. And maybe we can be like the two fellows who sat together at the ball game. One had lost his left arm. The other in war had lost his right. And as the two sat next to one another, his left hand and his right hand began to clap when the home team scored. Maybe that's what trouble does to the body of Christ. It makes you help me, and it makes me help you. And in concert, maybe we can have two hands to lift in praise to God for what He is and for what He has done in our lives. The reason trouble comes, God sends trouble to correct us. God sends trouble to perfect us, that purity and stability and maturity might take new meaning to our lives. And number three, if the reality of trouble is that it's coming, and the reasons for trouble is so that God can purify and stabilize and mature us, what are the resources that God offers? What are the resources for troublesome times that God gives to us? Listen now to the Word of God again. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. The first resource for trouble is wisdom. Wisdom is not knowledge. Wisdom is the ability to use knowledge in a godly way. There are a lot of intelligent people in the world who do not have wisdom, and there are a lot of wise people in the world that don't necessarily have PhD behind their name. Wisdom is not about what you know. Wisdom is more about who you know. It's the God-given ability, the skill, the expertise to practically use the knowledge that God gives you to His glory and to your good. And you say, well, Pastor, I'd sure like to have a heaping helping of that. Ask God. And that is one of the places in the Word of God where God says, this is a prayer I will answer immediately. Now, you and I have prayed some prayers when God said no. And we've prayed some prayers when God said wait. But here you go. Here is a prayer that if you'll pray it right now before you walk out of this door, God will begin to give you wisdom. So how does that work? How does that work? Lord, how should I respond? What should I say? Where should I go? What should I do? I heard what the doctor said. How should I respond? I know what the circumstance is. Should I just wait, or do you want me to get involved? Wisdom is the ability to know the mind of God in a matter so that you don't mess up what God's fixing up. That's one of your resources. Number two, let him ask God. That's another way of saying let him pray. I believe prayer is your resource when trouble comes. It's the most neglected resource in the Word of God. You've heard the story about the lady who went to the doctor, and he checked her and got all of her test results in, and he said, I'm sorry. About all we can do now is pray. And she said, oh my goodness, has it come to that? It doesn't come to that. It should start with that. That's our resource. You got anywhere to go? If you got just a little bit longer, take your Bibles and turn back in the Old Testament to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I'd like to show you something. If you can't find it, find Kings and turn right. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're talking about prayer when trouble comes. Okay? After David and Solomon, Israel just got split in all directions between Judah and Israel. Good kings and bad kings. And one of the good kings was Jehoshaphat. Chapter 20 starts out by saying the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Menuhites were all coming against Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat got word that they were all coming from Edom across the Dead Sea to attack him. And they were coming as far, when chapter 20 is written, as En-Gedi. Every one of you who have been to Israel with me knows that we make a stop at En-Gedi. En-Gedi is where there's a great spring and where some miniature deer are, and it's a beautiful place. And that's where all of this coalition of armies had gathered together, and they were on their way to Jerusalem where Jehoshaphat was, and they were going to attack him and destroy him. So Jehoshaphat, verse 5, stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord God of the fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nation. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and we'll cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of our possession, or your possession, which you've given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that's coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. What do you do when trouble comes? Oh God, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. I'd tell you how that story ends, but I hope I've whetted your appetite and you'll go read the rest of it. Jehoshaphat wins. But how the victory comes to pass is shouting grounds. But here's what I'm saying. Your resource for trouble. Oh God, give me wisdom. I want the mind of Christ. Give me perception. Give me a heavenly view. Let me see it like you see it. No, God, I don't know what to do. But I'll tell you, God, my eyes are on you. And it doesn't hurt. God loves to hear it, to remind him that you're his child. You've been blood bought and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He's delivered you from the enemy. He's promised you eternity. He's filled you with the Spirit. You're more than a conqueror through Christ who loved you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Remind him of that in prayer. I know he knows, but you just remind him so you'll know. And when you get to the end, Lord, you gave us this land, and now the enemy's trying to take it away from us. We don't know what to do. But we're not going to take our eyes off you. And you know what else he was saying? We're not going to put our eyes on the enemy. They're at En-Gedi, and that's not far from Jerusalem. They're at En-Gedi, and they're marching this direction. But I'm not going to look for them to come. I'm looking for you to come. I'm not going to worry about them topping the hill. I'm asking you to come down from glory in might and power. We're looking for you to prevail. Like Paul Harvey said, read the rest of the story. It's really good. Let me say one other thing, resources for troublesome times, wisdom and prayer and faith. Here's what he says. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. That's prayer. God gives generously to all without reproach, and it'll be given him. But let him ask, and faith, don't doubt. For when you doubt, you're like a ship on a stormy sea that gets tossed about. You're like a man whose mind is doubled, and he cannot concentrate on what he needs to think about. Let him ask in faith. Asking in faith pleases God. Pleasing God brings God alongside you to fight your battle for you and to win your victory. I want you to know that the child of God has no plan B and ought not to have one. You and I don't need a plan B. Plan A will work just fine. Believe God. Trust him. Walk in obedience before him. Have faith in God, and he will anchor your future in hope. He will anchor your future in victory. The reality of trouble, when it's coming. The reasons for trouble. God wants me to be pure and stable and mature. Resources. Pray for wisdom. Just keep praying. Turn your eyes to Him and let Him build your faith, because the same God who took care of the bear and the lion can help take care of what's coming your way this time. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. He knows. He knows. Tonight, He knows the struggle you're facing. Tonight, He knows the problems that you have. Tonight, He knows the size of your giant. Tonight, He knows why you cry yourself to sleep. Tonight, He knows if you're afraid. Tonight, Jesus knows whatever troubles your mind and your heart. If any man lack faith, if any man lack wisdom, any man lacks trust, those are the things He said, ask me, I'll give it to you without reservation. So who needs wisdom here tonight to face whatever struggle you're going through? Who tonight needs to say, Lord, I don't know what to do. I just absolutely don't know, but my eyes are upon You. Who needs to pray tonight and say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Increase my faith. Let me look at the giant for just a moment and then gaze at You. Help me to know the enemy's coming, but keep my eyes lifted to the heavens. What do you need to do tonight? Not if trouble comes, but when trouble comes. And some of us are just coming out of trouble. Some of us are in trouble. And some of us are just headed that direction. But troublesome times are here. Would you stand with me, please? And let me just tell you tonight, our altar is a prayer altar. It's open for that. I'd love to talk to you, pray with you, but I'd love to see a lot of you just come and talk to God. Lord, give me wisdom. Increase my prayer life. Strengthen my faith. As I face this trouble, I don't want to try to escape it. And I don't want to try to just endure it. I want to embrace this so that it'll purify me and stabilize me and mature me into the image of Jesus Christ. I want an uncommon attitude about this. I want people to look at me and say, how can you smile when? Where did you get that kind of joy? What's wrong with you? You're not acting like everybody else. I want people to see that my eyes are on You and Your Spirit is in me. Anybody need to come and kneel to pray? And if Mike and I can help you in any way, we'd love to do it. Thank you. Thank you for your presence here this evening, and I trust God has met your needs, spoken to your heart, encouraged your spirit in some way. I want you to know that the pastors are available, not just in the altar for a few fleeting moments, but we're just available. If you'll just let us know, we'll be glad to counsel, encourage, pray with you, and help you in any way we possibly can. So thank you for being here this evening. God bless you, and you have a great evening, God.
Many a dream has died, like a tree planted by the water, we never will run dry. So living water flowing through, God, we thirst for more of you. Fill our hearts and flood our souls with one desire, just to show them who you are. So living water flowing through, God, we thirst for more of you. Fill our hearts and flood our souls with one desire, just to
Shine like the sun, make darkness run and hide. We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life. It's time for us to more than just survive. We were made to thrive.
Hey!
Takes away the sin.